Well, we come in our looking at the account of Elijah in 1 Kings 17, 18, 19. We come to the well-known account of Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. And some of you may know that even Felix Mendelssohn wrote an oratorio. And I've told you before, Christine and I love singing choral music. We happen to be singing it very, very soon. It's full of the scriptures. And whilst those that we sing with may just be religious, nevertheless, I just love singing it. It's beautiful music, but it's the words of Scripture. It's a very well-known account. But what is it to us? Is it just a stirring historical account? You know, there's Elijah. How many of them? Just him. One on his own. I only am left, he said. And the prophets of Baal? 450. The prophets of the groves that eat at Jezebel's table, another 400. Nearly 1,000 of them and one of him. Is it just a stirring historical account that he and his God triumphed? He and the truth triumphed in the end. Oh, let's do that. Let's be faithful and then God will triumph in the end. You see, that's what so many people preach. It's just an account to stir us up to be faithful. And if we're faithful, God will send his fire from heaven and, you know, we'll be applauded as the people who win in the end of the day. Is that what it's for? No. The scriptures, what are they written for? Paul tells us they are written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the earth are come. What learning is there for us today in this account of Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? Best part of 3,000 years ago. What learning is there for us? There was a conflict between the religion of Baal, brought by that wicked queen Jezebel, into the household of Ahab, who did evil in the sight of the Lord. And its purpose was to destroy the religion of God. What's true religion about? What's it about, fundamentally? It's about eternal life. It's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. That is what it's about. That's why we bother. If it was just about being good people, there's plenty of ways to be good people. This that we're talking about is about eternal life and eternal death, eternal condemnation. This is written for our learning. This was a conflict then between Baal religion, with all of its strength, the king, the palace, the queen, the prophets, all of them. The wealth of the land was on the side of Baal worship, Baal religion. And on the other side was biblical truth. Biblical gospel truth. With just Elijah. I mean, it wasn't just Elijah, but to him, he thought that he was the only one that was left. It's very relevant today. Look at the forces of religion amassed all around us. It calls itself by every name you can imagine. I'm not going to waste time naming them. But even that which calls itself evangelical Christianity, and even that which calls itself reformed evangelical Christianity, I tell you, on the strength and authority of this book, it is in the camp of Baal worship as it appears today. In these days, there are people going to Reformed Baptist evangelical churches claiming to worship the true God. They're in the same camp as these Baal worshippers were in these days. That's exactly where they are. And I'll prove to you why from this passage of God's word and what God does as a result of sending Elijah. It's very, very relevant today. It's relevant to the gospel you believe and the church you attend and the God you seek to serve and the outcome of your religion. As I've said, it's about eternal glory or about eternal condemnation. That's what it's about. What do you believe? What's the gospel you believe? What's the church that you attend and associate with? Who's the God that you seek to serve? Where is your religion leading you? Where is it going to lead you? Come that day that it is appointed for man to die once and then the judgment, where is it going to lead you? I've got 4 points this morning. The issue. What was the issue that was at stake? Secondly, the challenge. The challenge. Thirdly, the failure of falsehood. And fourthly, the success of the truth. Those 4 things. First of all, the issue. Look with me at verses 17 and 18. This is 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 and 18. And you know, God had told Elijah, now is the time. 3.5 years of drought have finished. Now is the time. Go and meet King Ahab. Surely he'll kill you. No, God said, go and meet him, because the showdown is coming. Go and meet him. It came to pass, and we saw this man Obadiah, who was a true believer, in the household of Ahab, and he'd hidden prophets, and he met Elijah, and he arranged for Elijah to meet Ahab. And here they are, they meet. Ahab meets Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab says to Elijah, are you he that troubled Israel? Are you he that's been troubling Israel? How had he troubled Israel? It had stopped raining for 3.5 years. There was a severe drought, a severe famine in Samaria. Sore famine, it says. Dreadful famine. The animals were dying for want of food. There'd been no rain. There was only groundwater that was left where you could find it. There was no rain falling out of the sky. The rivers had dried up. The brooks had dried up. He caused that to come as far as Ahab was concerned. Here he is, this man Elijah, who called down the drought. He'd said, as God the Lord lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. He says, are you he that troubles Israel? Is there not an acknowledgement in that? An unconscious acknowledgement on the part of Elijah that he was on the side of the God who controls the weather? Was there not an acknowledgement on the part of Ahab that Elijah was on the side of the God who can stop the heavens from raining? Are you he that troubles Israel? He's saying, are you on the side of the one who alone has the power to stop the heavens? Why hadn't the prophets of Baal called on Baal to make it rain? They'd tried, but they'd failed. Elijah's on the side of the God who has his own way because he's sovereign over all things. Well, how does this apply to today? We who hold to the true gospel have troubled those whose gospel is compromised with human reason. You see, gospel means good news, but their good news is compromised with all sorts of human reason. It's compromised with it. And what have we done? We've pointed out its error. We've pointed out its weakness. We've pointed out the fact that it doesn't work. You know, people don't like it when you tell them that things don't work. People don't like it when you tell them, they're quite taken with a certain device, and you say, I'm sorry, it doesn't work. This thing that you're in favour of, it doesn't work. It fails, it doesn't work. Elijah had pointed out that the religion of Baal didn't work. It wouldn't accomplish its purposes. No, truth hasn't disturbed the true Israel of God. Truth hasn't. The true Israel of God is the true people of God. The truth of God's gospel hasn't disturbed the true Israel of God, but modern idolatry has. Modern idolatry has. The commandments of the Lord, he says, you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. What are the commandments of the Lord? Oh, do you know, people preaching on this today, they would say, oh, you've stopped obeying the Ten Commandments and all that sort of thing. Do you know, I don't think that's what it means. I don't think that's... When it talks of the law of the Lord and the commandments of the Lord in Scripture, it's talking about the whole revelation of God. It's talking about gospel law. It's talking about gospel precepts. You know, when the psalmist says, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation night and day, he's not saying, oh, how I love the Ten Commandments. He's saying, oh, how I love everything that God has revealed in his word about how he saves sinners. Oh, how I love your gospel law. Oh, how I love your gospel precepts. What have they forsaken? What is it that they've forsaken today? These had forsaken the commandments of the Lord. What is it that modern religion, Christianity, so-called, has forsaken? It's forsaken this. It's forsaken sovereign grace. That it is of God who shows mercy. Not of the will of man, not of the will of flesh, but of God who shows mercy. Read the back of the bulletin. Two excellent articles. One from a long time ago, one from Todd Nybert very recently. Sovereign grace, what is it? It means God is absolutely sovereign. And what else? What else? Particular redemption. What does that mean? It means that Christ came to make atonement, to save a particular people, not everybody, not to give everybody a chance, but to absolutely, certainly save those the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. Gospel law is the message of Scripture. Do you know how we often summarize it? You know, you remember? Tulip. You know that word? T, total depravity. This book tells us we, human beings, are totally depraved. All compromised religion falls short of saying how utterly depraved is the human heart. I said the Apostle Paul, in my flesh there dwells no good thing. Oh, he's a pretty decent chap. We're always pumping people up, aren't we, and putting them on a pedestal. No. The more the true people of God know of their own heart, they know they're not getting progressively more holy. They know what they are more and more by the revelation of God, as sinners before the law of God. Unconditional election. How does anybody come to know him? By no other means than this. Show us your glory. Show me your glory, said Moses to God. Exodus 33. What did God say in return? Earthquake, wind and fire? No. He said this. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and compassionate on whom I will be compassionate. Unconditional. Oh, God chose his people because he saw that they would accept him. No, God chose his people because he's a God of grace, of sovereign grace. Limited atonement. He accomplished the salvation of the people that he came to die for, alone. Irresistible grace. The Holy Spirit alone, the Holy Spirit alone calls people out of darkness into his marvellous light. And as Christ said to his people are kept. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. All of his people are kept. They persevere to the end. His true people go on believing him. That sounds like a lot of doctrine, doesn't it? That sounds like a lot of complicated doctrine. Do you know what it comes down to? Remember Happy Jack? Remember the statement of Happy Jack? This is the testimony that sums up everything doctrinally that's behind Tulip. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. What's your testimony, Jack? I'm a poor sinner and nothing. Oh, well, haven't you done this good, Jack? No, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ, he is my all in all. We sang it, the end of that last verse of that hymn we just sang. Christ's satisfaction of divine justice was only for his people. What was his name called? Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. That's who he came to save. Who? Isaiah 53. For the transgressions of everybody that ever lived was he stricken. Doesn't say that, does it? For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. That's what it says. It never, ever. This is what so many say today. And this is a touchstone. Evaluate what you hear by this. They say the death of Jesus Christ had the capacity to save the whole world should they choose to believe it. That's not true. The scriptures don't say that. He died for his people. He paid the penalty for his people. Oh, you hyper-Calvinists then. No. We declare this gospel to all and to any who will listen, irrespective of age, race, language, whatever. We call them out by that message, and the Holy Spirit convicts and causes people, gives them faith to believe it. No, the gospel is not a free offer to the whole world. How can you say such a thing? Oh, what a dreadful hyper-Calvinistic thing to say. No, it's not. It's what the scripture says. It's a declaration. The true gospel is a declaration of salvation accomplished to any and to all who will listen, without any distinction. Now, that is not hyper-Calvinism. And where that isn't clear, where it isn't clear, the practice you will find in those churches where that is not clear is focused on free will thinking, on ecumenical associations. You look at them. You look at what they do. They're always trying to get on with every man and his dog if they call themselves Christian, whether it's any good or not. Ecumenical associations, Arminian evangelism, their methods, they become Arminian in the way they go about trying to reach people. They do all sorts of gimmicks and have all sorts of fancy things. It's all because of the gospel that they believe. And this is where they have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. Why is it important? Why is it important? I'll tell you why. Anything less than the gospel of Scripture will not save your eternal soul. That's the truth. That's why it's so important. That is the issue for which God raised up Elijah. Do you remember? Messiah must come from this people. He must come from this line of people. He must come from that. And the idolatry of Ahab and his household was threatening that. And God raised up Elijah to bring the people back from that idolatry, to establish, to re-establish, to go along again with the true worship of God, centered on the sacrifices in Jerusalem, which were a picture of how God would save his people from their sins. And he raised up Elijah to challenge this idolatry. This is the issue. This is why it's so important. Well, let's have a look at the challenge then. Verses 19 to 24. So Elijah says this. He says, "It's not me that's troubled Israel, it's you in forsaking the truth, in forsaking the true gospel law of God. Now therefore, send out a message. Gather to me all Israel, representatives of all Israel, to Mount Carmel." This was a promontory of land that stuck out into the Mediterranean Sea. "Send and gather to me unto Mount Carmel all the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, and the prophets of the groves, 400 of them, which eat at Jezebel's table, in their false religion and their false worship." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. So they came very quickly, and they're all gathered there. In verse 21, you see, the word of God is very economical, isn't it? You know, if you were reading this in a novel, it would take about 10 chapters to cover those two verses. But he just says, he called for them, they came, and Elijah speaks to them. Elijah came to them and said, "How long will you halt between two opinions?" This is Elijah now, addressing the representatives of Israel that are gathered there at Mount Carmel. He says, "How long are you going to sit on the fence? How long are you going to remain undecided? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, "I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Here's the challenge. Let's have an open test of which is the truth. Let's have an open test. All that called themselves Israel were gathered together. God's people. Israel, the people of God. The Israel of God. Galatians 6:16. Israel, the Israel of God. Those that God has chosen for himself. Those that name the name. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes. Many, many people in these compromised situations would say, "Yes, I'm a member of the Israel of God." Yes. And he says this, "You're halting between two opinions where you are, listening to what you're listening, supporting what you're supporting. You're halting between two opinions. You think you believe the truth, but passively you're going along with falsehood." Now, make up your mind. Make up your mind. How long are you going to sit on the fence? How long are you going to halt between two? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And when he says follow him, he means be utterly committed to him. Be 100% committed to him. Don't sit on the fence. If the Lord be God, follow him. What does that mean today? If the Lord... Do you notice it's in small capitals in your Bible? If the Lord be God. You know, that word Lord. Sometimes it's in lowercase, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. And then other times it's in these small capitals. I remain a prophet of the Lord, L-O-R-D, verse 22. It's in small capitals. Jehovah Jesus. If I was to summarize it as simply as I can, it's God who is manifested in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jehovah Jesus, and what does Jehovah Jesus do? He saves his people from their sins. He saves his people. Those people the Father gave. Why are they his? The Father gave them to him. When did he give them? Before the world was made. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. If Jehovah Jesus, who saves his people from their sins, be God, be wholly committed to him. Whatever the cost to you, whatever it costs you. You pay for other things. We all make financial choice. Whatever it costs you, be 100% committed to him. "Oh, but I've got my life to live and I've got this to do and that to..." If Jehovah Jesus is the true God who saves his people from their sins, be wholly committed to him. But if the Jesus of religion, if the easy believy Jesus of religion, who offers salvation to everyone, if they'll only accept him, if he's God, then be wholly committed to him. Let's abandon this isolation and let's go and join the crowds. And don't look at the numbers, says Elijah, verse 22. Oh, I like to be where there's a good crowd. I like to be where there's enough people there to sing the hymns with gusto. Don't look at the numbers. What does Elijah say? He stood for the truth. He wasn't as alone as he thought, as we'll see in coming weeks. I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But look at Baal. Look at the worship that Jezebel's introduced and that Ahab supported. Nearly 1,000 prophets of Baal and of the groves. No, don't look at the numbers. Oh, says some, I can't leave my church, even though they're legalists, even though they preach a false gospel, because where else would I go? Don't go anywhere. I'll tell you that later on. Let's put both gospels to the test, shall we? Let's put both, just like this was a challenge. You know, you get a bullock, I'll get a bullock. You build an altar, I'll build an altar. You put wood on, don't put any fire. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Well, let's put the Gospels to the test today. What does gospel mean? The word gospel means good news of eternal life. What does that mean? It answers this question. How should a man be just with God? This, you know, when it really comes down to it, Job was in severe affliction. God had allowed Satan to afflict him with cruelty. He'd lost all his family, all his wealth, and he's sitting in dust and ashes. You imagine, you know, life's good and then everything is taken away. It's happened to people in our lifetimes, in different parts of the world today. They're stripped of everything. Stripped of absolutely everything. You know, Marguerite will remember Germany in 1945 and how that great strong country was basically absolutely stripped, flattened of everything. And people lost everything they had ever had at that time. As happens in all sorts of wars. That's the way it is. But when it comes down to it, what really matters is, how should a man be just with God? Doesn't matter what you've got. Doesn't matter what you possess. It's, do you know that you've got eternal life? Do you know that it is well with my soul? When I leave this life to go to meet God, is it well with my soul? If a man die, shall he yet live? Which gospel secures your eternal life? This is how critical it is. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, who were believers who were compromising the true gospel, he said this, if anyone comes to you, don't mind if it's an angel from heaven, rank makes no difference whatsoever, if they come to you and preach any other gospel than that which I've delivered to you, let him be accursed. Oh, we should love everybody, shouldn't we? Oh, shouldn't we be kind to everybody? That's what Paul said when it comes to the truth of the gospel. Let him be accursed. Because do you know something? There's an awful lot of hypocritical delusion around. Matthew 7, 22 and 23. People will say, said Jesus, in that last day, many, many religious folks, many, many who thought they were believing evangelical Christians will say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this in your name? And haven't we done that in your name? Look what we have done in your name. And he will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. Isn't that going to be a shocking day for some? It's going to be a day of blissful happiness and glory for the redeemed of the Lord. But for those who think they're righteous in what they have done and what they have stood for, they're going to get a dreadful shock on that day. Only one can be the true God. They can't both be the true God. It's the one then that answers by fire, that manifests his power clearly before the people. Well said, they said. Let's do likewise. Let's put the gospel of most evangelical religion, even reformed evangelical religion, to the test, alongside the gospel of Scripture. You notice how sacrifice was central to both the false and the true. The prophets of Baal, they had their altars, they had their animal sacrifices, they had their fire, to burn the animal sacrifices, just like the true religion did. Don't think that false religion will be obvious. It won't. Jesus said, Satan is so subtle, he'll deceive even the elect if that were possible, but it isn't. No, sacrifice was central to both. They both had the idea of something dying in the place of another. They both had the idea that you needed blood for atonement to be made. So many gospels sound similar to the one true gospel, but beware. Let's look then, thirdly, at the failure of falsehood. Verses 25 to 29. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first. Cut it in pieces, butcher it first. For ye are many and call on the name of your gods. You go first. There are so many of you. You go first. I'll give you the best chance. You go first. There are many of you. Call on the name of your God and put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal. From morning until even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leapt upon the altar which was made. They danced around on it. They jumped up and down on it. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner, because they thought that cutting themselves and letting their own blood out would have some effect, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. The failure of falsehood. Fleshly attempts to invoke a divine response. No fire fell. No, the God that answered by fire, let him be God. But no fire fell. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means for us today. There was no accomplished salvation. That's what it means. No successful salvation. That's what it means. That's what it is for us. Anything other than sovereign grace and particular redemption leaves the salvation of a sinner, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it leaves it dependent on the sinner's decision. What the sinner going to decide? What's the sinner going to do? Jehovah Jesus, we read of him, Jehovah Jesus, the true God, manifested in Christ, Isaiah 42 verse 4, he shall not fail. What Christ came to do, he accomplished. What God sent him to accomplish was accomplished completely to the uttermost. So, it says, he is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. All that the Father gives will come. None of them will ever be lost. But the false gospel secures nothing, nothing at all. It all depends on the will of the flesh. That's what it depends upon. Ultimately, those who preach this gospel that pleads with people to accept Jesus, it all depends on the will of the flesh. But flesh is utterly depraved, total depravity. No, all that the Father gives to the Son will come. And those that come, he will in no wise cast out. No one can come unless the Father draws him. But the false gospel secures nothing, because it depends on the will of the flesh. And Elijah mocks its impotence. He contrasts it with the true God. Verse 27. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking or he is pursuing. He mocked the impotence of their religion. He mocked what they were doing and how hopeless it was. He said, look, he's perhaps, you know, if this God of yours is truly a God, surely he'll come and do something. Perhaps he's asleep. Do you know what it says about the true God of Israel? Psalm 121, verse 4. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Isn't that comforting? The God that keeps his people, Israel, doesn't go to sleep. He doesn't go to sleep. It's not like when they called upon Baal. He doesn't go to sleep. Every religious scheme, whatever its name, if it's not the gospel of God, will fail to bring down the heavenly fire. Those that are standing up preaching a gospel today that is not the gospel of sovereign grace and particular redemption, the fire of God will not fall upon it. What's that fire of God? It's the fire of salvation, accomplished effectually. He gets the job done. Their salvation is what Isaiah calls a covenant with death. Just let me read these two verses in Isaiah 28 to you, verses 14 and 15. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. You think you're the people of God. You rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death. We're not going to be touched by death. Our salvation's okay. And with hell we're in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. We'll escape the judgment of God. For we have made lies our refuge. Their gospel is a gospel of lies. It's not the truth. And under falsehood have we hid ourselves. That's what it is. All those that do not preach that gospel of sovereign grace and particular redemption, it's a false gospel. It's a covenant with death. It's a refuge of lies. Let's look at the success of the truth. Verses 30 to 38. Verse 30. Elijah said to all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench, and I'll abbreviate it, but he got them to fill it with 12 barrels of water. It's a drought. Where did they get 12 barrels of water from? Where did I tell you Mount Carmel was? It was sticking out into the sea. They went and got 12 barrels of seawater and poured it all over it. Could the best magician ever cause a fire to arise in such a thing that was so soaked with water? Of course not. It's completely beyond any human capacity to make it happen. And Elijah comes and prays in the name of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, that he might make it known that he is God, that these people might see that he is the Lord God. And the fire of the Lord falls, and doesn't just set fire to it, it vaporizes it. It utterly consumes it. He repaired the altar. He repaired the altar. You know, in the true gospel of God's grace, read Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. We have an altar, says Paul. We have. Do you know what our altar is? Oh, you know, you go into churches and they've got an altar rail, and they've got the Holy of Holies, and only the priest is allowed to go behind that place. You know, it's mimicking Old Testament worship, which was all fulfilled in Christ. Here in this room, we have an altar. You know what our altar is? It's Christ and him crucified. He is our altar. And the 12 stones? Why 12 stones? According to the sons of Jacob. What's that telling us? God saves according to electing grace. Why Jacob? Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. Have I left to himself? Have I left alone? Jacob have I loved. Electing grace. God saves according to his sovereign electing grace. The sin-atoning sacrifice, the justice-satisfying sin debt payment on an altar representing those for whom God designed it in electing grace. That's what we have here. Verse 32. It was in the name of the Lord that he built that altar. In the name of Jehovah Jesus, God who is manifested in Christ. In the name of the God of salvation which is accomplished. And make it utterly beyond any possibility of human trickery. No, they couldn't produce trick fire. And then verse 36. Look at verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. That was the time. At the time of the offering, at the right time. What was the right time? Galatians 4, verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Isn't the scripture glorious? Isn't the Holy Spirit's revelation wonderful? No, no, No piece of human literature could come close to designing what God has revealed by his Spirit in the gospel of his grace at the right time. And he prayed. To whom did he pray? People pray, but to whom do you pray? Pray to the God that answers prayer, the God who alone can answer prayer, the God of his word. Pray to the God who is the sovereign, gracious God of salvation for sinners. For what? For the honour and the glory of God. For the vindication of Elijah as his servant, that everything he'd done was according to God's word, which cannot fail. Because God had said it's going to happen this way. So Elijah was raised up because it wasn't happening that way. Confirmation of his holy word. And to what end? That this people, Israel, may know that you alone are Jehovah Jesus, the God who saves his people from their sins. And with no further screaming or leaping or dancing or cutting, the fire of the Lord fell and vaporized the sacrifice. What a dramatic difference between the impotent, useless outcome of the false and the effectual outcome of the true. I hope somehow God's Spirit has caused you to see, in stark contrast, the difference between the impotent outcome of a false compromised gospel and the powerfully effectual outcome of that which is true. And when the people saw it, verse 39, they knew. They saw what they saw, and they fell on their faces in worship and submission and repentance. The Lord, Jehovah Jesus, he is the only true God. He alone. This is indeed true God. What's the New Testament equivalent of that? We say with the Apostle John, 1 John chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. We are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idolatry, from idols. False prophets, what did they do with them? They killed them. Verse 40, they killed them. Are we to go out killing false prophets? I don't think so. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would take up swords, but they don't, because it isn't. No, we don't kill them literally. Then it was against the law of Israel. They were guilty of death. They needed to be killed then. What do we do now? Kill the pernicious doctrine that leads only to eternal death. Don't support it. Have no truck with it. Don't compromise with it. I speak to those listening to this on the internet. Are you in a church situation you know to be compromised with modern Baal worship? You know, false religion in Scripture is Babylon. Revelation 18, verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her. Come out of where? Come out of Babylon. Come out of false religion, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, of compromise. It's the same thing as Baal worship. And that ye receive not of her plagues. I tell you, again, to anyone listening, it's better to listen to the truth on your own, via the internet, than to continue to associate with the peddlers of a false, impotent, so-called gospel that saves no one from their sins. Oh, that would be hard. Yes, I know it will be hard. But pray that God will guide you to others of like mind. Make contact with them by whatever means you can. If you're close enough together, gather together to meet and to listen to God's servants preach his word to you. And if you can, move to somewhere where there's a gospel preaching church. I know they're few and far between, but that is what this is saying to us. The God that answers by fire is the God that truly saves his people from their sins through the gospel of his grace. Amen.